What I'd like to talk about in the four meetings that we'll have this week is a review of the seven dispensations as given to us in the Word of God. This meeting will make some preliminary remarks, more or less giving us an overall view of things, and then in the next three meetings we'll try and get into a few of the details. Just a few preliminary remarks, and in that connection I'd like to read two verses. The first one in the 15th chapter of Acts. Acts chapter 15 and verse 18. Acts 15 and verse 18. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. And then one more in Revelation, chapter 19. Revelation, chapter 19, and verse 10. And just the last clause of the verse, Revelation 19 and verse 10, the last clause of the verse, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now you say, why do I read those verses? I read them because on the one hand, we need to recognize that this precious book contains everything that we need for our pathway down here. And there are some things that are not revealed to us in the Word of God. God has revealed many of his ways to us, but there are a few things that God has seen fit in his wisdom not to reveal to us. And so as we consider the dealings of God with man, we'll find occasionally that we run into places where we have to say, the Scripture doesn't tell us that, and then we have to fall back on that verse, known unto God are all his ways from the beginning of the world. But then that verse in Revelation 19 is especially precious because it brings before us, I believe, the need to be occupied first and foremost with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we approach the Scriptures in any other way, it becomes merely head knowledge, and that doesn't do us any good, does it? That makes us like the ice cubes that Brother John was telling us about yesterday. Clear and good and cold. We don't want to be like that. And so let's remember, as we take up a subject like this, that the Word of God gives us these things, but particularly in order that we might realize more of the blessedness and more of the glory of that blessed person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, just a few comments then about considering dispensational truth. It may be difficult for some of you. It may be a little bit hard to understand sometimes, and I freely confess that we may, in the course of the time, find some things that are a little difficult to grasp. But let me tell you a story that I told last year. You know, when I go out sometimes and watch you young people playing baseball, pretty soon people get to know who can hit and who can hit hard. And when a heavy hitter gets up to bat, what happens? Does everybody say, oh dear, never be able to get that one. And so they all stay up close to the diamond and just watch the ball go over their head. Oh no, you don't do that, do you? Back, get back, heavy hitter. Well, we don't always catch it, but at least we make a try. And you know, sometimes in the course of what we're going to talk about, there may be a few high balls that are hard to catch. I found them hard when I was your age, and I still do. But nevertheless, it doesn't mean we give up and just say, well, that's way over my head. Don't worry if you don't understand it. But remember, God has given us this in his word for our enjoyment and our understanding. What we're going to talk about, at least if we can do it this way, is to try and give you a basis by which you can understand the Word of God. And I feel it's so important because I found it so when I was your age. And I can remember how much it meant to me to have these things laid out before me so that when I read the Word of God, I could put everything more or less in its place. You won't find most of what we're going to talk about laid out in any book. Now, I hope to be able to offer a book or two, as we did in other years, I'm not even sure right now just which one, but I'll say it right at the beginning. You won't find much of what we're going to discuss laid out 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and so on in most of our written ministry. And so what we're going to give you, and I say it very humbly, is things that I have kind of gathered up here and there over the years and tried to put together. And so don't expect to be able to go home and find it all laid out in our written ministry, because I doubt if you will. So if you want to take notes, that's perhaps the best way of having a record of it. I can't offer you something. I didn't have handouts made out because I didn't even know when I left home 3 weeks ago what I was going to talk about. It would be nice to have a chart up here, but I didn't have one with me, and besides, none of them would be big enough unless I were to make one myself, and I didn't. But we'll endeavor to do the best we can. A couple of other things to remark. I feel it's most important, when we're young, to get a grasp of the dealings of God in a dispensational way, and we'll define that in a moment or two, because if we don't, we find ourselves all over the place when we read the Word of God, and we find the Scripture, instead of being a book which is logical and relatively simple to understand, we find it to be totally confused in every way. And you know, I'll say this to you, that is largely the reason why so many dear Christians in Christendom today do not understand the Word of God. Because they fail to see the difference in the way in which God has been dealing with man at different times in his history. Let's take an example. In the Old Testament, it was quite right for a man like David to go out and to go to war against his enemies, and if necessary, to kill them or to take them captive, to destroy their cities and so on. But how wrong that would be for us to have that object in the day of God's grace. And so the word to us in the day of God's grace is, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but must be gentle unto all men. Oh, you say, how can I bring those two together? How can I make any sense out of that? Well, God deals with man in different ways, at different times in his history. Brother John quoted a brother yesterday. He said there was a young lady here whose grandfather he had often heard speak, and I heard that same grandfather do a lot of talking too. And he used to say something like this: brethren, keep Scripture in its place. It's so helpful. And he laid emphasis on that word, so. And it really is. Rightly dividing the word of truth is what we need to do. And so we're going to talk about the seven dispensations that I believe we see brought before us in the Word of God. You know, as I was standing in the back corner of the room yesterday, I kind of looked around the room and thought, how can we use something graphically to have a frame of reference to describe it? And then I noticed, if you look at the roof of this room, that it's divided into seven parts, seven sections separated by these large beams. And I thought, isn't that interesting? Maybe we could use those to illustrate the seven dispensations. They won't be as accurate as they could be, because the dispensations are not all equal in length. Some have been comparatively short, some have been quite long. But if we could, you'll notice these white spaces between the beams, that there are seven of them, and we're going to try and use those spaces just to point to them to illustrate the seven ways that God has been dealing with man. Now, we're not going to refer to too many scriptures today, because we'll try and give a bit of an outline, and then, as I say, tomorrow and so on, we'll go into some of the details. Well, first of all, if we take this as being the beginning, and this is being the end, at the far end of the room there, we have a past eternity. We have a past eternity. And we'll just turn to one scripture that brings this before us. And it's not hard to find. Genesis 1 and verse 1. Genesis 1 and verse 1, just the first four words, in the beginning, God. Don't go any further than that. In the beginning, God. Now turn over to John's Gospel, chapter 1. And this verse also takes us back into a past eternity. John 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Well, here we find God the Father and God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as typified by the expression, the Word, in a past eternity. Now, what went on in that past eternity? We know only very little. We'll talk about that a little more, perhaps tomorrow. But there on my right and on your left, we find a past eternity. Then in that first space there, you find the first dispensation, and we'll categorize that as the dispensation of innocence. Man in the Garden of Eden. Dispensation of innocence. Now we're going to kind of go through them very quickly, just so that you have a broad outline. Give a few general principles and then details later, so don't worry if we don't make too many comments. Dispensation of innocence, man in the Garden of Eden. Well, we know that didn't last very long. Man sinned, cast out of the Garden of Eden, and so in the second space we have the second dispensation, man without law. Pretty much left to himself. Well, you all know what the end result of that was. We find that God had to say the earth is filled with violence and corruption, and God had to destroy the world with a flood. Second dispensation then, man without law, left to himself. Third dispensation, right up here, took place right after the flood, and you might say that was the dispensation of government. Government put into the hands of man. After the flood, God put government into the hands of man, which had never been there before, and man was responsible, if you can use the expression, for policing himself. Government in the hands of man, third dispensation, that ended with the confusion of tongues at the Tower of Babel. Man failed in every dispensation, we'll find that. Every way in which man was tried, he failed completely. Fourth dispensation over my head here, the dispensation of promise. Promise. God calling a man like Abraham out from Ur of the Chaldees, making certain promises to him, and calling him out from a world that was largely turning to idolatry. Dispensation of promise. That dispensation, I believe, ended with the judgment on Egypt, at the time of the Passover, when God called his people out of Egypt. Promise. Then here in this next one, we find the dispensation of law. Fifth dispensation of law. Man tried under law. That, you might say, began more or less with the children of Israel crossing the Red Sea and the law given to them. And we know how man did under that kind of rule. He failed completely there too. Could they keep the law? No, they couldn't. And that ended with the death of our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross. Now is the judgment of this world. And you might say, during those first five dispensations, we find the trial of man. God was trying to see if there were anything good in man to be gotten out of him in his fallen state. But man failed every test. Then in the sixth space there, we find our present dispensation, the dispensation of grace. God in his grace, having used man's very hatred and enmity and sinfulness in crucifying his Son to provide salvation so that you and I, poor, lost, guilty sinners, can come and be saved. Dispensation of grace. And then the last one, the seventh, the millennium, dispensation of righteousness. the millennium, the last dispensation, the Lord Jesus Christ reigning for 1,000 years. We know, of course, that the dispensation of grace will end with the awful judgment, or rather with the Lord's coming, and then the awful judgment that takes place during the tribulation. And then we find the Lord Jesus reigning in righteousness for 1,000 years in the last dispensation, the millennium. And then at the far end of the room, to your right and to my left, we find the eternal state. Eternity on this side, eternity on that side, 7 dispensations covering approximately 7,000 years, probably pretty accurately 7,000 years in between. Now, as I say, don't worry about the details. That's just to give you a bit of a framework. We'll get into details later. But there's a few remarks I'd like to make on this. First of all, every dispensation begins with a blessing of God and ends in judgment. Why is that, you say? Oh, that is simply because man fails under every kind of regime under which God tests him. Every dispensation begins with God's blessing and ends with a judgment, without any question whatsoever. And so we'll find, as we go through these dispensations, we'll be able to put our fingers on the judgment and on the blessings that God has given. Now, I'm going to make a remark here that I trust doesn't offend anyone, but I don't want anyone to be confused. And if this treads on anybody's toes, I beg your pardon, but I'm going to say it anyway. Occasionally, you will find different views of the dispensation. And you may find in your own local assembly that some have a different viewpoint of it. I don't say that mine is the only one, but I will say this. Occasionally, you will run across various charts on the dispensation. I would like to send one to anyone who would like one, and we'll talk about that later. We'll give you an opportunity to put your name and your address down. But there are various charts, and there's one chart that is fairly prominent today, the chart that bears the name of A.E. Booth, A.E. Booth's chart on the dispensations. It was originally the work of S.W. Grant, a very well-known teacher in the last century. And it correlates the 7 dispensations with the 7 days of creation. All I will say to you is do not try and correlate that chart with what I am going to give you, because they won't fit. I don't understand that chart. I don't know how the brother ever got it. I can remember I asked a well-taught brother back home. I said, how can you correlate the 7 dispensations with the 7 days of creation? And he answered in one word, impossible. And the more I've meditated on that over 25 years, the more I agree with him. And so I'm not here to change anybody's thoughts on it, but don't try and correlate that chart with what I'm going to give you, because they won't mix in any way, shape, or form. Couple of other remarks. Dispensations always have to do with time, never with eternity. Never with eternity. Dispensations have to do with a time scene. And if we were to give a simple definition of a dispensation, it is a period of time in this world's history during which God deals with man, his creature, in a particular way, according to his own purposes and counsels, and according to his own holy nature. Let me say that again. A dispensation is a period of time in this world's history during which God deals with man, his creature, in a particular way, according to his own purposes and counsels, and according to his own holy nature. So again, I repeat, dispensations have to do with time, never with eternity. The eternity past is not a dispensation. The eternal state is not a dispensation. at least not in my estimation. Booth's chart makes it a dispensation. I can't see it. To me, the dispensations have to do with a time scene. The other remark I'd like to make is this. It's very instructive, and this perhaps is a little bit harder to grasp, but this is something that I think you can hang your hat on, and it'll help you to remember the dispensations. And I can remember how it cleared everything up to me when I first saw it. There are seven dispensations, and they fall into two broad classes. There are some dispensations, and we'll name them in a minute, during which God, in His purposes and counsels, lays claim to this earth as belonging to Him, and He exercises His government and His authority and His power in the earth by means of man or a people that He has called during that time. On the other hand, there are other dispensations during which God more or less leaves the world to go its own way, but instead He calls a people out of it to be separate unto Himself and gives them promises which are above and beyond this world. Let me say that again. The dispensations can be divided into two broad categories, some of which God lays claim to this world as belonging to Him, and He exercises His authority and government in the world by means of man, sometimes a specific people, whom He places in a position of authority and government in His name on the earth. And then there are other dispensations in which God more or less leaves the world to go its own way. Now, it doesn't mean that God doesn't exercise His own ways behind the scenes, but He doesn't intervene openly, but rather He calls the people out of it for promises which lie above and beyond the world in which they live. And the interesting thing is that they always alternate. Let's go through them. Dispensation of innocence. God lays claim to the world and puts man in the world and gives him authority over this world and over all the creatures in it, gives him the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. But then when that dispensation fails and it ends in judgment, in the next dispensation, God, as it were, says, all right, man, you go your own way, run the show the way you like, but He calls a family of faith out of it, beginning with Seth and going down through the line of faith to Noah, who was a godly man. Third dispensation was the dispensation of government. God puts government into the hands of man, gives Noah and his family the authority to exercise government in the world, and so God laid claim to this world. But that ended in the confusion at the Tower of Babel with man trying to raise a tower up for a monument to themselves. And when that dispensation failed through judgment, we find that God again leaves the world to go into idolatry, but He calls Abraham out of it and gives him promises that lie far beyond and above this poor world. But when that dispensation fails, we find that once again God lays claim to the world, and He does so through the nation of Israel. He picks up the nation of Israel, and they, as we know from Scripture, became God's government in the earth. And so God exercised His authority and His power in government through the nation of Israel. When that failed, they crucified their Messiah. Once again, in the dispensation of grace where we are now, God leaves the world to go its own way, but He calls the people out of it. And I hope everyone here knows the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Just think that God, while leaving the world to go its own way, is at this very time calling people out of this world, you and me, and whosoever will, to lay hold on eternal life through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But when the church dispensation, the dispensation of grace, is ended, once more God is going to lay claim to this earth, this time through none other than His own beloved Son, who, as the rightful King of Israel, is going to exercise His government and His authority from Jerusalem during His 1,000-year millennial reign. And so it's to me anyway, a very simple way of remembering the dispensations, because they alternate one after the other like that. God laying claim to this earth, but then when that fails, God leaving man to his own devices and calling a people out of it. A couple of other remarks. When God exercises judgment at the end of dispensations, the judgments are often not restricted to the dispensation, but they carry on. And particularly in those dispensations where man has been placed in authority and power in the earth, when God lays claim to this world, the judgments tend to be cumulative. The judgment that God gave to Adam when he cast him out of the Garden of Eden, still with us. The judgment that God gave at the Tower of Babel when he confused the tongue, still with us. The judgment that was pronounced on man when he crucified his blessed Savior, the Son of God, still with us. Hasn't been carried out yet, but it's still hanging over the head of this world. And so, we need to remember some of these things, that some of God's dealings, while taking place in the past, have not been taken away, even though a different dispensation has succeeded it. One or two other things we might mention. As we said a few moments ago, it's most important to have some of these things clear in our minds, but remember that the dispensations do not end on the stroke of midnight and then go on a little further and immediately pick up another dispensation. No, they don't work like that. You know, when I was studying history in high school and in college, they told us, remember that the changes in history are diffuse. That is, things don't suddenly happen overnight. They told us, for example, about the Middle Ages, and then they told us about a time that succeeded that called the Renaissance. And they said, remember that these times came slowly, not suddenly. And you know, God doesn't deal suddenly in dispensations either. And so you must remember that the dispensations merge into each other. They don't stop suddenly and another one begins. So don't try and pigeonhole some of this too tightly, because we need to remember that God merges his ways with his people, realizing that man needs time to change over. And that has been most significant, perhaps, in the change from the dispensation of law to the dispensation of grace. And so don't expect to pigeonhole it too tightly. The other thing is that there have been changes within dispensations, and you know, there are people who call themselves ultra-dispensationalists. That is, they try and pigeonhole God's dealings too tightly, and in so doing usually fall into error. Well, I say again, we're only safe inasmuch as we follow what we have revealed in the Word of God. And so remember that there are some things that God hasn't told us. There are some things that we just have to say, well, God hasn't revealed that to us. But by the same token, sometimes God has changed in his dealings with man somewhat during a dispensation. Not that the broad principles of the dispensation are any different, but if man fails in carrying out what God has given him, then there are sometimes some changes during the dispensation. Well, we won't get into all of that because we won't have time. But just remember that what we are going to try and go through in these next few days are going to be some broad principles that I trust will make things a little clearer for us and give us something on which we can build a framework. I say this particularly to the young brothers here, but also to the sisters. You're at the age now when you're laying a foundation. You're at the age now when you're building a framework. And you know, we find in various places in the Word of God illustrations of this. We find in the book of Deuteronomy, for example, that a young man wasn't to go out to war if he built a house and he hadn't lived in it yet. Well, that house would speak of building a framework of truth. In other words, letting the truth lay hold of you. And so may I counsel you, dear young brothers. I still remember
In fact, let's read the verse. 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 15. I remember an old brother back home gave this verse to me about 20 or 25 years ago. I never forgot it. 1 Timothy 4 and 15, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the teaching or the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now is the time to have these things lay hold of your soul. Now is the time to build that foundation, that framework, which if the Lord leads us here is going to stand you in good stead later on. Let me tell you a story. I enjoy gardening. Most people that know me back home know that pretty well. I like to have a big garden. And I can remember a few years ago when I planted my garden in the spring, we had nice rains in May and in a good part of June. And then we had a real drought. I would say at least 4 weeks we didn't get a drop of rain. Now maybe that wouldn't seem too unusual in California, but back home that's bad news. Because we don't irrigate back home, at least not as a rule. And things really suffered. Corn crops and so on. But you know, I found that my plants, and especially my corn, because it had had a good grounding, it had had good rain, a good grounding when it was starting out, it withstood that drought. It could hold out. And I got a pretty good crop that year. Not as good as if we'd had more rain, but it sure wasn't bad. But I can think of another year when we had too much rain. Just pots and pots of rain till the garden looked like a rice paddy. And there were these little plants sticking up out of the water. And if they'd been rice, it would have been fine. And I thought, oh well, the water has to go away eventually. And of course it did. And then we had a pretty good summer. We had rain relatively frequently and a pretty good summer. But you know, those plants never recovered. Never recovered. Couldn't recover them. They were stunted all through the summer. And I got just about nothing at the end of the summer that year. A little bit, but nothing worth having. And I thought, you know, many times of how that's true in the Christian pathway. If we waste our youth, if things go wrong when we're young, very often, even though we realize our mistakes later on, and thank God there's always opportunity to turn to the Lord and recover, yet we can't often recover those wasted years. And yet if there's a good grounding in our youth, oh, the storms that may come later on, we can weather them with the Lord's help. And how blessed that is. And so I say to you again, beloved young people, don't think of all this as simply just a bunch of head knowledge. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, and known unto God are all his works from the foundation of the world, from the beginning of the world. Well, with the Lord's help, our time is up now. With the Lord's help, we'll try and go into some of the details of these dispensations. Tomorrow, Lord willing, we'll talk about the first four, or the first three, rather. Then on Wednesday, we'll talk about the next two, promise and law. And then on Thursday, we'll speak about grace and the millennium and the eternal state.